Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
Stand with me. We're just going to read one verse of Scripture, but because it's the Word of God, we're going to honor it and respect it, and we're going to read that one verse together here. Look, James chapter number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thanking you for just the wonderful day you've already given us. Great to be in your house, to be gathered together with other believers and celebrating you, God, praising you. We pray that your word will just speak to us today, guide us, lead us where you want us to go as we look into this book of James. There's so much to gather, so much to gain. We pray, God, that you guide us through this book, and whatever needs that we have today, we know you're going to be the answer. You're going to fulfill all those needs. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our unrighteousness, God, and use us for your glory. Forgive me all of my iniquity, all the times I've disappointed you, God, and just use us today. Give us that spiritual food in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just read one verse of Scripture because actually we looked last week being Father's Day and we had a lot of stuff going on. We got into the book just a little bit. We actually were in the book of John, kind of understanding who James is. So we're trying to figure out really who this guy is. We've kind of come to the conclusion, most people agree that this James that wrote the book of James was Jesus' half-brother. And he didn't get saved till after Jesus had already died on the cross, been resurrected, and it says that Jesus appeared unto James, which we believe to be that same and very James. So he wrote this book after he got saved. He became a great pillar and a great strength to the early church, but yet he lived most of his life not believing and not embracing and not accepting that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that was a difficult thing. I can't imagine being in that situation. That's kind of where we were at last week most of the time. And what I want to do today is just opening up that first verse. It's basically a greeting, an introduction to this book. There's so much that we're going to try to dissect and try to get into. We're going to just start with the first verse and looking again at James, looking at him being a servant of Christ, looking at this church that is scattered and these people that he wanted to write this book to. Just some things to make note of, some things to consider when we think about James. And the first being how close sometimes we can come to the truth and miss the truth. We talked about him being having about 25 to 28 years in the same house with Jesus, but yet he didn't believe in him. How do you live in the same house with Jesus and not know that he's Jesus? How do you live with Christ in the same house and not know that he's Christ? How are you exposed to him and you don't believe him to be who? Obviously, I'm sure that he's told them, it's been revealed to the family who he is, and he didn't reveal himself till he was 30 years old. His siblings, younger siblings, had to know who he was. And so I pondered that question. I thought, well, you know something, here's how it works. Lucifer, who was an angel created by God, knew God was God. He knew Jesus was Jesus. He knew the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit. And it's not that he didn't acknowledge who they were, but he chose not to follow them, but to challenge them. That's where the difference comes in. That's how you live in the same house with Jesus for 25 to 28 years as your older brother and you see him. That's how you go through all the things they went through and experienced all those things. Were there any miracles performed while Jesus was a youngster? We don't know, perhaps. They're not documented to us. We don't know. But how in the world is someone going to live in a house with Jesus and him not be revealed some way? How's God not going to be revealed if he's in the home with you? So I think these siblings, James and the others that were there, they knew who he was, but yet they chose not to accept him, not to embrace it because of the kind of people they became, because of their bitterness, because of their jealousy, because of all the things that we struggle with in life. How close sometimes are people to the truth? They're walking beside the truth, and yet they miss the truth. Luke 14, verse 16 through 21 says this, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses." That's the key to that passage of Scripture. They knew there was a dinner, a great feast that was provided. They knew that they had all been invited. They knew the king that welcomed them into his home. But everybody, one after another, started making excuses to why they didn't want to come to this great dinner. Hey, if somebody's going to feed me for free, I'm going to show up. Amen. It don't even have to be the king. I'm going to be there. So the first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came, and he showed his lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the cities, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. How sad it is that people will make excuses to not accept and believe and embrace the truth. Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 25 says, And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and he answered, Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. When Paul was taken, we know he is soon to be sent up to Rome because he gained an audience with Caesar because of his Roman citizenship. But while he was there, he spoke with these people and these rulers and these leaders, and King Agrippa, we're going to read in just a moment. But while he was there, he was talking to these people and sharing with them about Jesus. And these people were pretty much saying what Felix said. Man, you talk a good game. You've got a great story. What you're saying really makes a whole lot of sense. But I'm just not at a point in my life where I'm ready to embrace that or accept that. How sad it is that the majority of the world today, the largest percentage of the world today, is lost without Jesus Christ. And if everything were done and wrapped up and the choice was made today, most people are going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Do they know the truth? Are they exposed to the truth? Absolutely, they're exposed to the truth. I mean, we know God is truth. His Word is truth. We know that He wants and His desires for everybody to get saved. So if somebody doesn't get saved, it's not because God is not allowing them to get saved, is it? Anybody that chooses salvation, salvation is always there. It's always available. The Spirit of God is dealing with us. So when the Spirit convicts us and He makes us aware of the sins in our life, then we have that choice to make. We can embrace that truth, or we can reject that truth, or we can say, I don't want any part of that. We can be as James and live in a house with the Savior. We can live with the truth, live right next door to the truth, and not embrace or accept that truth. That picture that was up earlier about the picture of the Ark, and we had the Cove Classics that took that journey up there Friday evening, and we spent all day Saturday there at the Ark. If you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. Pretty awesome thing. And we enjoyed the time to get to see and put in perspective how big that Ark must have really been. I mean, it's amazing to see. No wonder it took him between 75 to perhaps up to 120 years or so to build that Ark, depending on which person you ask or how you interpret the Scripture. But at least took over 75 years to build that ark and get everything ready to go. A massive, massive ship designed to float when the waters came up. And as we walked through that, I know a lot of those things that they had incorporated into the ark, that it was what man may have thought happened. They had to decide, how in the world are we going to get water, fresh water in here for all these animals to drink? Well, there's no way to bring enough jars of water and clay pots of water for over a year at sea. So they had to figure, how are we going to do those things? It's pretty interesting to see how people thought Noah might have been in that situation, and how God may have inspired providing for all these animals. How did you get all these big, ginormous animals in that ark? Well, you probably didn't do that. You probably started with little bitty animals and put them on the ark. And it's amazing to look at that thing as we drew closer to it, and you saw it sitting out there on the side of the hill. and see how massive that thing was as we got closer and bigger that thing got. I can imagine what it must have been like for those people living around Noah. How do you deny the fact that something's going on here? Either this is the biggest quack in the entire world, or this guy's really on to something. And he's preaching the truth. He's preaching conviction. With every swing of the hammer, with every peg that he drove, every time he slapped the pitch on the side of the ark, he was preaching volumes. He's preaching to the people that our days are numbered. What did God say? I'm not always going to strive with man. 120 years, all I'm giving them. So I think about the message that Noah preached. I think about the people that run to conviction all around him. They live next door to the truth. They live next to what God's word said. They knew that it was really going to happen. I believe that some of those folks really thought this is going to happen, but they said, I really enjoy my life so much that I'm standing next to the truth, but I'm not going to embrace the truth. How many times do we stand right next to the truth? I don't know how many folks over the course of my ministry so far that I talk to that say, yeah, preacher, I know what I ought to be doing. And I'm like, well, then why are you not doing it? How many of us know what we ought to be doing? I know what I ought to be doing. I know the things I do wrong, I shouldn't be doing them. I know what I should be doing. I know I need to commit more time to the Word of God. I know I need to pray more. I need to be earnest in my prayer life. I need to strive to be as godly as I can and live like Christ as I possibly can. I know what I ought to do. Why in the world am I not doing it? I'm so close to the truth many times in my life, but I'm just not in the truth. We're all guilty of that. Are you doing exactly what God wants you to do today? Or are we like Felix and we're saying, boy, when it's a more convenient time, boy, that's the key, isn't it? Let's put it off to a more convenient time. Let's wait till I get all my kids raised. Let's wait till I get everything in order, get everything set. Then, God, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be dynamite for you. When I get to retirement age, I'm going to be the best follower God has ever seen. Well, now that I'm retired, I'm doing more than I was before I was retired. So, God, you're going to have to give me about 10 more years. Why is it that we continually say, like Felix did, come in a more convenient season? We want to serve God when it's convenient for us to serve God. King Agrippa said here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, this puts chills on me, doesn't it? You almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How terrifying. His eyes are open in hell even now, unless at some point in his life he trusted and believed in Jesus to be exactly who Jesus said that he was. And you know something that I believe is going to happen to Agrippa and it's going to happen to Felix? I believe those same words are going to ring in their ears for all of eternity. I believe Agrippa is going to always remember that day, and that scene is going to replay in his mind over and over and over again. Almost, Paul, you persuaded me to become a Christian. You're so close to the truth, but yet you deny the truth. And what is the big deal about it, though? I'll tell you the big deal. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between a presence with God forever or separation from God forever. That's the big difference. One thing we can't do is we can't confuse living in the age of grace with the truth of salvation. Let me explain what I mean by that. Because we're in the age of grace, we're under the blessings of God, and God watches over us collectively. God will protect nations. God will watch over nations. He will bless nations. And when God blesses us, we're under that blessing. We're even in the age of grace to where God shows kindness toward us and God loves us and tries to point us toward the truth. So many people will say, well, why do I need to worry about going all in with God? How things are going right now are not that bad. I'm making good money. I'm drawing a good check. So why do I need to give in? Why can't I just live next door to the truth? Why can't I live beside the truth? Why do I have to embrace the truth? Things are going pretty well for me right now. What they're confusing is the fact that we are under the age of grace, but that don't mean everybody under the age of grace is saved. It don't mean everybody that is living within this age and under these blessings of God that He pours out over us right now, pointing us to Him, pointing us to the cross, this is going to cease one day. When a lost man dies, his eyes will be opened up in a literal burning hell. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. And I know that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But you know what I think? I think there's something going to be worse than the weeping and gnashing of teeth, which that's bad enough, is that you're not going to be under that age of grace anymore. The presence of God will not be there. We need to check up on ourselves and make sure we're not just living next door to salvation. Make sure that we got it. We need to make sure that we know that we know that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Judas traveled with Him for 3.5 years. He denied Him. He sold Him out. Can someone live right next door to the truth and not accept it? Absolutely, it happens every day. But here's the thing about it. You got those people you work with and people you go to school with, people in your family that are not saved. They're living next door to the truth, but they haven't embraced it. So what do we do, preacher? Do we just give up on them? No, you never give up on them. You keep praying. You keep praying because you know something? That Spirit can do a lot of things you and I can't do. That Spirit can go places you and I can't go. The Spirit can bring conviction where you and I cannot convict. Don't give up. Keep praying for that deep, the Word calls it pungent conviction. I like that word, pungent. That means we're getting in there, rolling the sleeves up, getting our hands dirty, and we're bringing that deep conviction to these people. So you keep praying for them. People around you that are living next door to the truth, you keep telling them about Jesus. You keep pointing them to Jesus Christ so they can perhaps get saved. What is some of the reasons for this whole book of James to be written? Why did God inspire him after going through his life being unsaved and not trusting in Christ to all of a sudden write this letter? And how did he become this pillar within the church? A few things kind of came to light, one being spiritual immaturity. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 through 14 say, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. He's saying there's a lot of babies in church. That's the problem. Not only are there babies in church, in which there should be immature people spiritually because they got to grow, but the problem is we have a whole lot of immature people leading churches. That's dangerous. That can be very scary for a church to have leadership that's immature spiritually. As you all have already noticed, when my little grandbaby makes her way up here to see old Pops on the front row, my world changes. I forget everything and everybody, and she is my world right there. And when we have her and get to play with her and see her, she'll drink those little bottles, and she's about 5.5 months or so. And so when it's time for that bottle, man, she is intense. There, she's making her way into the sanctuary now. She is intense. Any of y'all have been around these babies, you see them. Man, it's like, that's gold and I want it. I mean, they lock up. The eyes grow big and they're trying to grab hold of those bottles and to get hold of that, because that bottle is something that she knows will nourish her. It's something she knows will satisfy the belly. It's good stuff and she likes it. And I'm thinking, you got these immature people. The problem with us spiritually is this. We'll throw a ribeye steak to a child and expect them to be able to chew on it when they got no teeth to chew with. And we'll expect them to be able to digest that and like that. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to throw a steak to a baby. You're not going to be able to do a whole lot with it. That's the problem we have spiritually. There's too many people who are leading churches, who are making decisions, but they may be grown up and they may be old, but not everybody that grows old grows up. Not everybody that grows old grows up. Not everybody that is of an adult age and perhaps is highly, and you can be highly intelligent and still be a baby in Jesus Christ. We got to start out on that milk. But then from that milk, we have to grow to that meat. We must get to that mature level. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another say, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" He's saying, you're even sitting here trying to debate who is better because of who they were baptized under or who preached the message when I got saved. Well, I got saved at one of the revivals Paul held. Somebody else said, well, I got saved at one of the messages that Apollos preached when he came in our city. Well, I think Paul's better than Apollos, so my salvation is a whole lot better than yours. Don't it sound like kids on a playground fussing in the sandbox? Every difficult business meeting I've ever said in my life as a young man that has had finger pointing and screaming and condemning and all kinds of just ungodliness, it should never be so. They're always over the most ridiculous things. Why does this happen? I'm going to tell you exactly why it happens. Because spiritually immature people are leading churches. That's why. It's important for us to get on the stake if we expect to fulfill the positions that God has for us. Didn't really plan on going here, but I'm going to go here. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 8. Listen to this. "Likewise must the deacon be grave." What does grave mean? It means honest. He's saying the deacon needs to be honest. "Not double-tongued." Don't be telling one story out of one side of your mouth and one story out of the other side of your mouth. Don't be two-faced. We call those people two-faced, don't we? Don't be two-faced. So he said, they've got to be honest. They've got not be double-tongued. They've got to speak truth. "And not given to much wine." They can be given to wine, but not much wine. They need not be intoxicated. "Not greedy of filthy lucre." Don't be trying to gain money personally and be deceitful in doing those kind of things. Don't have a desire to just increase yourself and that be a goal of yours in your life. "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." The basic faith testimony, the pure salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hold on to this mystery. We talked about mysteries last Wednesday night. Hold on to this mystery of the pure gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. Hold on to that above everything else, above anything else you would try to achieve in your life. You hold on to faith in that pure conscience. "And let these also first be proved." Somebody is set aside for the office of a deacon. Needs to be set aside and approved. They need to be looked at. They need to be observed. It's not that we're setting them up and making a spectacle out of them, but we're watching, we're observing, we're looking at their life to see what kind of person we see and the kind of man that they life of, that man is living. "Then let them use this office of a deacon, being found blameless, unaccused." It's not that we're perfect. No deacon is perfect, whether some may think they are. Amen. But what we've got to do is be as blameless as we can be. We've got to be as honorable and trusting and trustworthy as we can be. Then he gets into verse number 11 and he says, "Even so must their wives be grave." All my deacons in here are terrified where I'm going with this. I'm going to make them sweat a little bit. Then the deacons, it says, even so must their wives be grave, also honest, not slanderous. Don't be accusing people falsely for things. Don't be doing this. Sober, faithful in all things. It's not just a deacon that's called to this office, but it is a family calling. It's a husband-wife calling. She's part of that ministry just as he is called to serve in that position. And in verse number 12, it says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. The reason I wanted to read all that passage of Scripture and talk to you about all those elements that make up a man that is qualified to serve in the position of a deacon, the reason I wanted to read all that is because of this. I don't know the percentage. I'm going to say it's pretty high of churches that you say, well, it's time for us to look at getting some more deacons. The first thing that is said, and it irks me to death, is he been married before or not? How many things did we read that are of greater importance than marital status for a man to be qualified in the office of a deacon? I mean, as long as he's not been married before, we can bring him on. He don't really have to fulfill all these other things as long as he's a good businessman. Listen, spiritual immaturity in leadership roles with churches will destroy what God is trying to do. I know it's not really fair to preach that here because I believe that we've got some great deacons. I believe we've got some great leaders in our church. But as we're reading in the book of James, we're going to cross these things that we're going to have to talk about. These uncomfortable things we're going to have to talk about. We always want to find out his marital status. We don't want to know how often he reads the Word of God. We don't want to know how often he prays. We're not concerned about whether he is really honest or whether he's involved in businesses where he's cheating people out of their life savings. Those things are okay as long as that guy's not been married before. And I have issue with that, my friends. We'll talk about that another day. We don't have time right now. But spiritual immaturity will destroy us. You and I must understand that if we're going to be everything God wants us to be, then we've got to be spiritually mature. Next one is position seekers. Oh, goodness, this is a killer. Position seekers. I've seen people when I was a young man in other churches get mad when they're not elected to these positions and leadership roles in these churches. And well, I wanted to be the chairman of that committee. Listen, you can have all the committees you want. We don't have them here. Thank God. Amen. We don't have committees here. Praise the Lord for that. We're all in ministries here together, aren't we? The story of Korah, we don't have time to elaborate on the whole thing, but I want to tell you something. You get back there in Numbers, I believe it is chapter number 16, you read about the story of Korah. How he came up and he said, Moses, I think you're taking a little bit too much on yourself. I think you need to spread the load around. In other words, what he's saying is, I think you need to let some of us stand judge and jury over cases and try them ourselves. You're just acting like you're better than everybody else. That's basically what Korah was saying. So he got about 250 other princes to join the bandwagon with him, and they're all together and went up there. And you know what Moses said? He said, well, all right, come on, bring it on. You bring it on. We'll let God decide who needs to be in what position. We'll let God determine who needs to be doing what. And so they got their censers, and God started to separate them and divide them out. Long story short, Korah ended up all the ground that was under him and underneath all those 250 princes, their tents, their possessions, everything, the ground opened up and swallowed them up, and they all died because they challenged who Moses was and who they thought they should be. We don't need position seekers. We need God followers is what we need. And you know what the beautiful thing that will happen out of that is God will place you where you need to be. That's exactly what will happen. I have no doubt where I'm supposed to be. I have zero doubt where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be here right now. I'm supposed to be in this position as pastor, as Scotty and Tim always remind me, senior pastor. Classic pastor. I know where I'm supposed to be, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I've accepted that call. And I know Tim and Scotty and I, all three, we talk collectively. We talked about this a lot over the last several years. And they both come to me at various times. So I just want you to know something, preacher. I don't want your job. Don't you ever think that I'm ever going to try to get your job, because I don't want it. And I look at these guys and I say, Scotty, I know you're fixing to head out. What time in the morning? 5:30 in the morning. You know what I tell Brother Scotty? I don't want your job. Never fear that I'm going to challenge for the youth pastor job. Hey, we're not position seekers. It's about all of us collectively listening to the Spirit of God, praying for leadership, and allowing Him to place us where we need to be. Because if we're as Korah and we're trying to fit in a spot where we're not supposed to be, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be utter chaos and it's going to be disaster. Pray for God to lead you, and if you are placed where God wants you to be, in the church, in ministry, in serving, in life, if we're placed there, everything is going to be blessed because you're going to be exactly where God wants you to be. Position seekers are a dangerous thing. They challenge the Word of God. They challenge the callings on their own life. They challenge where God has placed them. So be careful about those things. James and John also asked Jesus about that, didn't they? It's a tough verse. Listen to this. James and John, sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. He said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? Then said unto him, Grant us that we may sit one on the right and one on the left in thy glory. Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? They said unto him, We can. They said, We can. Here's what Jesus said to them. You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, listen, this is what Jesus said, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Wow, we need to be conscious of where God wants us to be. I'm so thankful that God has blessed us with great leadership here. People stepping up in those positions that are led and inspired by the Spirit of God. That's why we see these ministries flourish. That's why folks come. I know I come to a lot of you and you're scared to death when I come to you. And I say, I want you to pray about something. You're all terrified. What new ministries God got on the preacher's heart now? What are we talking about? What I'm trying to do is get the water stirring a little bit, get the Spirit moving, get you to thinking and praying. Where do you fit? Where do you serve? What part do you plug into? I believe everybody that's a part of this church has a place. And it's not just your bottom on a pew. Amen. I believe we all have a place, and we need to be praying earnestly that we will be that person we need to be in that place where God wants us to be. Don't be a position seeker, but be a God follower, and God will place you. Jesus Himself even said, I'm not going to tell you where you can sit at the table. That's for the Father to decide who He wants and where He wants those people. Let Him speak to you. And oh my goodness, I've seen it happen time and time again here. Over the last 16 years, when somebody jumps in the place where they fit, man, they're like a buzzsaw. You know what I do? I get out of the way. If I try to get in and interfere, I'm going to mess it up. So I get back and I say, praise God. Keep going for Jesus. Keep doing what you're doing. And God will bless you. God will give you a passion for the things that He's calling you out that He wants you to do. The bottom part of that verse number 1 over there of James chapter 1 talks about this letter, this message going out to those that are scattered. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad when everywhere preaching the word. Acts 11 and 19 also says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Here's what happened. Reality set in. This early church that had started early days of James after he got saved and seeing Jesus and the gospel being preached and the Spirit came down on Pentecost and filled those believers, we're seeing something amazing happen here. So you've got all these people that are getting saved. They're receiving the Spirit of God. They're developing these little small assemblies, small churches, and they're preaching, they're sharing, they're teaching. Some are singing. Some are speaking with unknown tongues, and some are interpreting. You've got all these amazing gifts that are being thrown out there all at once in this early church. So what's going to happen? You're going to have a lot of people that are excited about the gift they have. You're going to have a whole lot of people who are jealous and envious over the gift they don't have. You're going to have a lot of people who are unsure, who are babes in Christ, who are not confident in what God wants them to do. So they're going to have a lot of mass confusion in some of these small assemblies. That's why I think James wrote this letter. He's saying, people, listen, believers in Jesus, we got to understand something. We've got to let our faith be seen in our works. If you have faith, it will produce works. Don't hang on to the world. Don't hang on to these things. Don't compare yourself to everybody else. Compare yourself to the perfect law of liberty, to the Word of God, is what James is screaming out to that early church. And that message preaches to us today just as straight as it was preached in the day when James put pen to paper. Our churches are struggling. People are confused. People are immature. People are not settled and sure in who they are in Jesus Christ. We're all about making a good living, and it's not all bad stuff. We're all about making sure we provide for our families, make sure we got a good career, make sure we got insurance for when all the kids have to have braces, make sure we got all this stuff going, but we're just missing God. We're missing our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the world is filled with Christians that are immature and not in right fellowship with Jesus Christ. We got to be where Jesus wants us to be. That's the call on us today. Those of us that are saved, He's telling us it's time to get off the milk and get on the meat. It's time for us to get on some solid food now. Hey, we've been saved for a few years. It's about time for us to get on something more than just drinking from the bottle. We're not ever going to grow spiritual unless we start developing a prayer life, developing a study of God's Word. But preacher, that King James Version is so hard. Not when you got the master teacher with you to teach it to you. I'm not disputing other versions and saying they're not any good, but I have my confidence in the King James Version Bible. There's nothing wrong with you reading other versions and reading commentaries and trying to understand. In all of that, always pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you so you know what the truth is.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.